Hello, this is Reverend Irvin. I'm greeting you once again via this tape, greeting you fondly and lovingly and as personally as we can through this cassette tape. Spring has arrived, finally, seemingly, and we're glad for that. And we've been observing the way that God recreates and renews life. Greenery's returning, flowers have been with us for some time. And we appreciate and marvel at God's wondrous and beautiful ways. We hope that you receive some inspiration and some strength from the message today and from the music, and the prayers and the other parts of the service which you will hear. When we think about it, we know how good God has been to us. In spite of many and perplexing and deeply troubling things that have from time to time come into our lives. And I deeply appreciate your prayers and your concern about me and my family these past weeks. The loss we have suffered is a tremendous one. Words cannot begin to explain the pain and the loneliness. Cannot begin to explain the frustrated hopes and the interrupted love, which was so much a part of our relationships, particularly with our children and among our children. We appreciate your affection, your prayers, and your love. The Lord has blessed us these past days, and we know that He has blessed you. And it's my prayer that you will sense those blessings and give praise to God. Now I invite our boys and girls to come, and we're not going to do any Mother's Day sharing today, I can tell you that. We'd be glad to have you all. It's my turn this week. Now, you will arrive early. Make sure you leave place for those who are out there to get in here, okay? That's great. We're going to talk to the adults in a few minutes about living out of prison. We don't mean a real jail, but kind of things that can imprison a life. And I'd like to think with you about that for a minute. Some of the things that really make us feel like we're in a prison is a bad habit sometimes. You know, if you have a bad habit, you like to try to get over it, but it's so strong that it keeps you from doing the kind of thing you really want to do. It keeps you from being free. Sometimes when we're frightened of something, we can't really do the things we like to do and be free. Sometimes if we're a little shy, a little bashful, we're kind of in jail. And I'd like to have a volunteer this morning to go to prison for us. Who would like to do that? Mary, or rather, why don't you, Kathy? Come here a minute. You can hold my microphone. Okay. Put it up here where I can talk into it. You can stand, would you? One of the things that getting in prison does is to limit what we can do. You put your hands behind you here and I'll tie them back here, okay? How'll that be? And we'll just tie you up, put you in prison. See how it feels. You're not helping very much, are you? I borrowed some things from the ladies' sew room because I didn't want to use them. Now, suppose someone asked you to write your name. You'd have a hard time doing it, wouldn't you? Okay, would you slide over a minute, a little ways? You couldn't do that. So that's how a habit is. It keeps you from doing the things you want to do. Now, let's see this here. Now, suppose someone would ask you to run an errand. How would you do that? Sure, that's the way. When you're tied up with bad habits, when you're tied up with fear, when you're tied up with a lot of things. You can't do some of the things you want to do or should do. So, you can kind of remember how bad habits and other things will imprison you. And I want to thank you for coming this morning. Oh, we did forget something, didn't we? You want to untie? Oh, I tied this one so well. I don't think I can get it untied. We really fixed her, didn't we? Okay, thank you all for coming this morning. Father God, before whom all the powers of the universe will ultimately bow, for you have created them, we come to you again this morning in these moments of prayer and supplication. We do so because we know you to be the Lord with our mind. Many times we sense your Lordship with our spirits and heart, and that enriches us. We who are your creatures can only praise and adore you, even though we from time to time deceive ourselves into thinking that we are masters of our own destinies. Accept what honor and glory we can give to you. We come to you with thankful hearts and with gratitude in our spirits. When we consider the works of your hands around us, we marvel at your glory. Thank you for surrounding us with beauty and dependable order. When we consider the work of your love in the creation of man, we stand amazed that you put up with us and continue to love and search for us. We thank you for that. And when we consider the way in which you tend to us daily, we are ashamed at our lack of loyalty. For you have surrounded us with an environment of relation and love, of mutual concern and common aspirations. We're grateful for that. But when we consider your mighty acts of love and redemption in Jesus Christ, wrought for our sakes, we are overwhelmed by your grace and mercy and love. And we thank you. We come to you with hearts which are void and empty, at least at times, with lives often lacking in purpose, with loyalties which at best waver between the fleeting and the eternal. We desire to have, and we ask you to provide us with, the things necessary for the full life, that commitment to Christ which will bring wholeness and meaning to life, and that oneness of purpose which will make our lives abundant and worthwhile. Grant us the courage to trust and to obey you. We come to you with aches in our spirits and pains in our hearts because of the conditions of our world and the needs which we ourselves have and the needs of our fellows. So we pray that you will, through your mighty power, minister to the world, to others, and to us, fulfilling our needs and calling us to new life in Jesus Christ. Hear our intercessions, and if it be your will, use us in answering our own prayers. And now, Lord, listen to that which is in our hearts. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As I indicated to the boys and girls, the theme that I'm using this morning, I'm not implying a physical kind of prison or jail. That's not what I have in mind, but as we think this morning, we're thinking rather of the prisons which we put ourselves in, largely of our own devising. And as a background, we had read this section from the Gospel of John. And in that, John records these words, of Jesus, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We live in a day of chaotic living, and we're encased in a cloud of confusion, and we restrict our spiritual vitality, and we often shackle ourselves by the littleness of our spirits and the pettiness of our endeavors. But Jesus said, in the truth, we are freed. I'd like to try this morning not to leave this in the abstract and not to think only in terms of vague thoughts, but rather try to bring this truth, the truth shall make you free, down to where we live. And I like to think of three or four ways in which we do imprison ourselves, thus limiting our potential and not freeing and opening up the great possibilities that God, through Christ, has given to each of us. And perhaps the biggest prison we place ourselves in is to lack purpose in life. To discover ourselves according to Jesus, we have to lose ourselves first. Jesus said that to find your life, you must lose your life. And what he's saying is quite simple, I think, that a person needs to find a purpose that transcends and goes beyond his life. Living is literally a death and resurrection affair. The old man dies, the old person dies, and the new person rises to life to give oneself to high and to holy purposes. Now you think about it for a moment. How many of you, how many of us, are living for purposes which are largely selfish? I don't say that these purposes are unworthy necessarily, but you think about why you're living, what your goals in life are, and do they not largely center around yourself? Much of what we do centers anywhere but around Christ, and consequently it lacks the vitality and strength of divine purpose. And when we think about it, most of it does indeed center around man, his whims, his prejudices, and his desires. Consequently, many of us live lives which have no lasting purpose. We are kind of like an old custodian of a rather large church, perhaps who is black, but that doesn't matter. I suppose at the time the story was told, it was a racist kind of story. We certainly don't mean to imply that in the least here. But at least he was asked one time how it was possible to work for so many people. And you know, over the years, I've asked myself that a couple thousand times, too. How is it possible to work for so many people? He was asked how he got along with so many bosses telling him to put tables here and there, to sweep here and dust there, and do this and do that. And Willie said, I find it very simple. I just shift my mind into neutral and I go where I'm pushed. Now, lots of us are like that. We drift with the currents of life. We dress alike. We cut our hair alike. We play the same games. We read the same books. We listen to the same music. We do all the things that everyone else does. If the hemline goes up an inch, up goes ours. Or the women's, anyway. If it drops a couple of inches, down it goes. We have lost our individuality, and I suppose that's a symbol of the lack of unique purpose which we've found in life. A scriptural example of a person who had a purpose in life was Paul. He came to believe that his sole and main purpose in life was to be a missionary. It's one thing I do. Now, to be a missionary and to preach the gospel and to share the gospel may not be your purpose, but that was Paul's. Our need is for some purpose in life which completely captivates our minds and our hearts and our spirits. We need something that thrills our minds and takes hold of our thoughts. We need something that draws out the very best in us. We don't need some namby-pamby idea that is not worth the effort. But we need some earth-shaking idea which is worth living for and, if need be, dying for. Now, there's a second way, other than having a small purpose in life, that we imprison ourselves, and we do that by thinking of our God as being remote. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" This modern age, regardless of the so-called religious revival that is sweeping our nation and world, the modern age tends to relegate God to a corner of the universe and place him in retirement. Personal touch is lacking, and we live in an age of depersonalization. And we have depersonalized God, too, turned him into a robot to serve us personally. Makes God unreal. God, for most of us, is at very best abstract, or he is a servant. Novelists have referred to God in various ways. One has called him an oblong blur. Another has called him the infinite blah, making God no more than an abstraction, imprisons the soul of man, for it makes God so remote that he's not real. If we have a remote God, there is nothing that we can relate our spirits to and to be drawn beyond ourselves. The Bible, however, presents a personal God, certainly more than an oblong blur or an infinite blah. But the Bible presents him as a loving, a compassionate being with whom we can have communion and to whom we can relate in a personal way. Now, unless God is real and personal to us, one of our deepest needs is not met. That is the need to face God in adoration and surrender. Only in adoration and surrender to God are we released from the allegiance and set free to be fully human. Only in adoration and surrender to do things get placed in their proper perspective. That's the only way to get it all together, to get our heads screwed on straight. We're then able to see what it is, what it's all about, what we're all about, and who we really are. And in discovering who we are comes the release from the prisons of aimless wandering and futile effort. Now, it's not likely that we're going to surrender to an oblong blur. It's not very likely that we're going to bow in adoration before an infinite blah. It's not too likely that we're going to give our full allegiance and full commitment to a God whom we've turned into a personal servant. God is personal. He is real. He is, as our Lord said, like a father. One who is above us and beyond us, yet nearer than breathing and closer than hands and feet. We imprison ourselves by making God too remote. We free ourselves when he becomes real, and we bow before him in adoration and surrender. For it's then that the deepest need of the human spirit is met, to relate to something eternal and something infinitely important. Then, third, we imprison ourselves by not recognizing the fleeting, or rather the temporary nature of commitments that we make early, that we earlier made. How many people I've seen unhappy and beat because they made some commitment sometime earlier in life and felt that they could not, to use a phrase, back out on them. I have, and you have seen, numbers of people, scores of people, who at one point in their life made a decision to do some kind, be some kind of, to enter into a certain kind of vocation. And long since, the thrill, the creative capacities of that vocation have been exhausted, and life has become a big humdrum of going to work, putting in the 8 hours or whatever, and coming home. There are other commitments that we make early in life that imprison us so greatly. What we need is to be freed by trust in God, free to risk new beginnings, free to risk new understandings. We need to be free to say to ourselves, yes, that was the right commitment at that point in my life. But since I've re-examined it under God's guidance and His help, that does not seem to be where I ought to be now. Let me, under the guidance of God, make new commitments, venture forth out of the prison which that commitment has placed me in. And then finally, there's a fourth way in which we imprison ourselves. This one we don't like to hear because it is the fact that we are sinners. And we don't like that. But it's true. We're imprisoned by a lack of a sense of the reality of our own sin. We seem to believe that we live in a Pollyanna world where if we shut our eyes and take a deep breath and count to 10, everything will come out all right. Now, we ought to know that the world is a mess. But we seem to think that through some modern Cinderella story, everything is going to change. But let's face it, Prince Charmings are scarce these days, and there probably are none who will come along and kiss us awake out of our world of fantasy. I like the lines of William Sangster, who refers to the homesickness of the soul. There's a song that used to be sung, "Heaven is my home, this earth is not my home, I'm just passing through." The idea expressed is that we are pilgrims here, and that we're just wandering aimlessly through this earthly life. Heaven is really where we belong. But that's a fantasy. For this world is our home. We have no other home but this world now. This sin-sick world is the place of our living and the place of our existence. Under God, we're not simply to wander through it and hope and pray that we will soon be leaving it to some wonderful hereafter. Under God, we're not to leave this world untouched. We're to apply our best efforts to alter it, to change it until the hope of our Lord, "Thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven," has become a reality. We shall never make significant inroads for God's kingdom until we recognize that sin, ours, is real. We don't just like to be reminded of it. We prefer to call it being maladjusted or something else. But call it whatever you want to. But let us recognize that there is something fundamentally amiss with man and his relationship to God. Let us understand that with all of our goodness, with all of our pretensions, that we're not right with God. Let us understand further that it is not God's will that we be at odds with Him. And the first step in being freed from the imprisonment of sin is the recognition that we are sinners. Then the grace of God can come to us in our humility, can cleanse us, restore us, and free us to live. We can become free by getting a commanding purpose in life. We can become free by finding a real and a personal God We can become free by taking an honest and open look at our earlier commitments that we made in life. We can become free by admitting that we are sinful. There are many other areas which imprison us: our sense of inadequacy, our sense of guilt, our humanistic attitudes that suggest that God is obsolete, and many, many others. But let these three or four be suggestive of the fact that we can get out of prison, any prison which holds us, by responding to God and letting His truth make us free. God in Christ sets captives free. He loosens the bonds that shackles our minds and spirits, and He lets us soar into the very will and the purposes of God, where we are truly free as His children. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now is the time to come to that word. Now is the time to accept the truth that God has for us. Now is the time to bow before our Lord Jesus Christ, surrender our lives to Him, and in doing so, finding freedom and liberation. I'd like to invite you to do that as we join together in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have more or less, in some fashion or some ways, wandered somewhat aimlessly through this life. We found that we have been shackled and imprisoned by many different things. We pray now that the truth of your love will dawn upon us, and that we will be freed, freed for glorious fellowship with you, and freed for the abundant life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.